has been made so that no one is without excuse. Skip ahead 10 years to when I was 16. Two people that I knew came to my parents' farm near Mitchell. I knew these guys from a summer camp. And they explained to me that to be a Christian, you have to invite Jesus into your heart. I felt as though I already was a Christian, but I wanted to make sure. So I did. So I prayed, God, I want to know for sure that I'm a Christian and that I'm living for you. I want you in my life. I invite you into my heart. An overwhelming awareness of God's love, presence, and acceptance just came over me. And I just started crying. And I just remember saying, why am I crying? Now I knew what it was to really be a Christian, to open my heart and life to God, to invite God into my heart, to have a renewed understanding and relationship with God. The Christianese term would be born again or being saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You believe with your heart, you confess with your mouth. So that was the grade 9 era for me, high school, 1970s. In high school, I was a Jesus freak. That's what they called, like, alive, on fire Christians at high school. Oh, you must be a Jesus freak. Well, I'm a freak for Jesus, so I guess I'm a Jesus freak. I had long blonde hair. I just had to say that. Has nothing to do with my story, really. I attended a Christian fellowship group, hung out with other Christians, and was mentored by a few older guys from the Navigators organization, the Navigators. I say older, they were probably like 21. So how have I seen God in my life? I'll give you a few examples. When I was 13, my older brother came home from university and he said, I found a drum kit, a used drum kit that's for sale, and Stuart, I think you should learn how to play drums. And if you don't know, I'm usually behind the drums there playing drums. So that worked out pretty good in my life. Again, my older brother suggested that I go into nursing, which sounded pretty weird when I was like 17 years old. But as soon as I saw the first surgery in an operating room, I knew I wanted to specialize in the OR. As a child, I was very curious about animals, and let's say I found a dead mouse, I would cut it open, see what was inside, skin it, put it up somewhere where it would decompose and dry out, and then come back later and look at all the bones. I don't know if that's normal for a... It doesn't matter. One time, a big old sow died on the farm, and I got to thinking, I wonder what's inside of that. And I said to my dad, can I cut this pig open? And he says, all right. That's just how he talked when he did. He didn't want me to do something, but he let me do it anyway. So I did, and it was quite fascinating. So God knew that the OR would be a good place for my career, for my now 47-year career in nursing. And he used my brother to help me get there. Another example of God in my life, while I was in nursing school, I met Betty, my wife. We fell in love, got married, and we're approaching a family of 15 now. Our first job in nursing was up in Moose Factory. That's way up in northern Ontario. Hudson's Bay, James Bay, Moose Factory. It was an amazing time in our lives, and we loved it. We felt that we should be missionaries in some capacity, but that just didn't seem to be working out. After 3 years in Moose Factory, we felt like it was time to move on. We loved the north and really wanted to settle down somewhere around Timmins, New Liskeard, or even North Bay. The only job I could get was in London in the 1980s. We found ourselves in a place that we didn't want to be, and we were confused about the missionary thing. Living in a townhouse in East London with two boys seemed tough. We were feeling financial strains as well. I'm thinking to myself, why do I not see God in my life more. Why is life so difficult? Why does it cost so much to live? And that was in the 1980s. I'd lost my vision of being a missionary, and I'm confused about a lot of things. Even though for the most part, I love being a nurse in the operating room, I knew this was when I was going to cry. There were difficult times in nursing. Sometimes I cried on my way to work. Two of my colleagues caught me in the hallway of the operating room one day. I was just standing there crying. Too much stress, too much responsibility, not enough support. I had lost vision, had financial concerns, was now living in an unfinished house out in the country, raising four boys. At this time, I did not find church to be encouraging, and we had negative experiences with life groups. Have you ever been confused? Felt opposition at work? Criticized? Ridiculed? Looked down upon? Felt poor? You're tired? You're working too much? You barely have enough time to sleep? Yet you feel you need to do more. You should be doing more. You should do more at church. You should spend more time with your kids. Do more for your wife. Do more at work. Take call more in the operating room. Do more overtime to take more money to provide for your family more. Well, how did I deal with all that? I read the Bible. I trusted God. And Betty and I prayed a lot. I want to share some verses with you that helped me through that time. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all in your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path. And Psalm 139, I love the whole psalm. I won't read it all, but I'll just read the first five verses. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. And you know when I sit, and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. And it goes on with lots of other really awesome stuff. There was a time in my life when I had memorized that. 1 Samuel 16:7. So I just have several scriptures here. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord at the heart. God sees your heart. He knows you. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. Yet no one can understand what God has done from the beginning to the end. We cannot understand God's ways. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You are God's work of art. His masterpiece. 1 Peter 2:9, but you were a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Things did not magically get better in my life. Betty went back to work to help with finances. We did become missionaries, just not the way we thought. One day, when my oldest son was a teenager, I just heard this voice, heard these words. God told me, you can do your mission trips now. And I was standing just outside the bathroom. I'm like, what? And I heard it again. It was it wasn't God's voice. It wasn't a big booming voice. It was more or less my voice, but God told me, you can do your mission trips now. So, like I said, it's not the way we thought, but I did several medical mission trips with a group called Medical Ministry International. I even took each of our sons with me. And eventually Betty and I did some trips together as well. So this was like a 2-week trip in a country in South America where I primarily worked as an operating room nurse in the operating room. So a little bit of a connection there, a little bit of a thread of God being in my life. In addition, our 4 sons grew up and they moved out, and they are doing well. I find church very encouraging now, and we have an awesome life group. So I want to close with a prayer for you, and it's Ephesians 3, 16 to 20. So I'm praying this for all of you. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God loves you. He sees the precious creation that you are. He has wonderful, amazing plans for you that you would never think of or even be able to imagine. Be encouraged. Trust in God. Thank you.
Yeah, perfect. There we go. So my name is Jill, and today I'm going to be sharing with you a story about how God reminded me that his plans are indeed greater than my own. But before we go into that, I'll give you some background. So I was born and raised in a Christian home. I accepted Christ in my heart when I was little. I couldn't tell you how old I was, but I was little. And when I was 15, I got baptized in my family's pool. So not a river, but also not a tank. I've been involved with various areas of the church, and most recently, Malt and I have been helping out with youth, which has been really, really encouraging. Just a quick question. Has anyone either worked at a camp or supported someone working at a camp? Raise your hand, nice and high. Okay, good amount. Well done. The Crest Squad is representing well. So I worked at Fair Havens. It's a Christian camp, and it was a really life-changing experience for me. If you have young people in your life, I would highly recommend encouraging for them to work at camp for the summer. It's a space of so much learning and growth. So I'm going to share a story with you about my time at camp in 2022, how my heart wasn't in the right place, and how God gently showed me that he did indeed know what he was doing. So that summer at camp, I volunteered to be a cabin leader, which meant myself and a fellow staff member were in charge of a cabin of 7 girls who all worked at various areas at Fair Havens. So we were responsible for leading cabin chats in the evenings, navigating any conflict within the cabin, and encouraging the girls in their faith. There were 3 girl cabins that summer. Mine was Scopers, and we had the fewest girls. In the first few weeks, I felt very, very blessed by my cabin. I had heard rumors of what cabins could be like, and mine was calm. We had great friendships that were being established. Everyone was getting along and respecting each other, and get this, there was no boy drama. So that was impressive for there being 9 girls in a cabin, many of which who hadn't been away from home before, and I don't really enjoy drama, especially not boy drama, so I was very grateful for the start of our cabin. However, after the first couple weeks of camp, it became apparent that we were short lifeguards. If you've ever worked at a camp in a summer, you probably know that lifeguards are the hardest to come by, and especially given the summer had already started. So we posted the application and prayed that God would provide for us the person that we needed. And he did, but it was not in the way I was expecting. So a cousin of one of the lifeguards applied, and she was very clear that she was not a Christian, but she was a lifeguard, and that's ultimately what we needed. Now, given that Fairhaven's is a Christian camp, they typically only hire Christian staff, but we were feeling a little stuck. So the camp supervisors prayed about it, and they decided to hire this new staff member despite her lack of faith. But where would this new staff member stay, you might be asking? You guessed it, my cabin. And to be honest, when I heard that news, my heart dropped. I had heard about this new staff member from a few people, and I knew that she could be difficult. She could be loud, disrespectful, quick to gossip, bring about drama, all the things that my cabin wasn't, and all the things that being a cabin leader would be a lot more difficult. I was so concerned about it, I actually went up to the staff who decided she'd be in my cabin, expressed my concerns, and pretty much begged her to be put in a different cabin, with no success. Looking back, I can see that I was very focused on how this situation would impact me and my role, and I thought very, very little of how God might use this time and space to impact this individual. I wasn't open to how God might work. And I didn't even consider that maybe this quiet, united cabin was exactly what this new staff member needed. So just a few days later, it was move-in day for this new staff member, and I begrudgingly wrote her a welcome note and put it on her bed. I remember thinking she was probably feeling a little bit intimidated to be coming into camp a few weeks late, so I wrote her a note because it felt like it was the least I could do, although I really didn't want to do it. Over the next little while, my cabin adjusted to having another member, and this new staff adjusted to life at camp, and things were going pretty smoothly. There wasn't the drama or gossip that I was so worried about, and this new staff was actually fitting in quite well. And not only that, but a sweet friendship was being established between me and this new staff member. The Lord made me realize that all this staff member really needed was love. He seemed to whisper into my ear one day that this new staff, my new friend, really just needed God's love. And it seemed that God maybe brought me back to camp that summer to love on her in the ways that she needed. I was slowly beginning to see that God's plans were greater than my own. He knew what the staff member needed and what my cabin environment could provide her. And he challenged me to look beyond myself and to serve her well. Then in early August, I sprained my ankle pretty badly. I ended up on crutches for a week and a half, and then I was hobbling around as my ankle was still pretty sensitive afterwards. Fairhaven's is a large enough camp, if you've ever been, that commuting from my cabin to where we were eating to my program space was a long trek when hobbling around on crutches. Thankfully, the Lord provided an extra golf cart, which I was able to use to get around with. But I hurt my right ankle, and we had to park the golf cart about 5 minutes away from my cabin to charge at night, which made things a little bit more tricky. So that first night I had the golf cart, I remember asking my friend if she would like to park it for me, save me from hobbling around, and she, having not had her license yet, was very excited to drive something. It then morphed from her just parking the golf cart at night to her driving me around to all the activities that she was free to do so. She essentially became my chauffeur, but she was happy to do it. This led to lots of little conversations and started to build up our friendship even more. Then, just as I got off the crutches, my friend hurt her ankle and she took over the crutches, which meant we still got to use the staff golf cart, only this time I was the driver and she was the co-pilot. This led to even more time together and some very meaningful conversations. It became clear to me that my friend was carrying a lot of really deep hurts. Her lack of faith made complete sense. And this reinforced her tremendous need for God's great love. Only God could provide for her in the ways that she needed. Although I wouldn't necessarily recommend hurting yourself, our injuries provided us with time and space to have some of the deepest conversations that we'd ever had. And I realized that I had misjudged her pretty hard. I'd been so hesitant to have her in my cabin out of fear of the unknown, fear of how it would negatively change the dynamics in my cabin. And yet God proved me so wrong. Looking back, I can clearly see that I thought I knew better than God did. And my hesitations in having this new staff show my cabin came out of fear of the unknown. I liked how things were in my cabin, and I really didn't want them to change. Can you relate to that? Is there something in your life that you're backing away from out of fear of how things might change? That was certainly my reaction to the news of a new cabin mate. And could you imagine what would have happened if I let those feelings of fear drive my reaction to this new staff? It likely wouldn't have been very Christ-like. Looking back, I can see I was a little bit like Jonah. We both initially ran from an opportunity to share God's great love and grace to the very people who needed it because of our own stubbornness. I tried to get in the way of God's opportunity to work through me by having the staff put in a different cabin. I tried to distance myself because of how I thought it would impact me and my experience of camp that summer. Just as Jonah fled the opportunity God gave him to reach the people of Nineveh. I'm so grateful that God whispered in my ear to love on this new staff and see where it goes. Leading with love, rather than fear, led to a beautiful friendship being established. I could speak God's truth to my friend, the friend who didn't want to hear it before, and it was received well because of the foundation that we had together. Because I opened myself up to God and to him using me in the life of my friend, beautiful connections were made and a sweet friendship was formed. And it's been really neat to see how God used that summer to build up a friendship that's continued, and he's still working. God humbled me. He showed me that not only was it going to be okay, but this quiet little cabin was exactly what my friend needed in order to receive God's love. God knew exactly what he was doing. He was stretching me and my tolerance for my desire of control, and he gave my friend feelings of joy and so much love. God touched my friend's heart that summer, and we may never know how that will fully unfold, but recently I called her, and she shared that she has started going to church. Like, how amazing is that? So I want to encourage you today to learn from my experience. In situations that stretch you, ask God to show you how he's working. Seek out how God may be using this situation to impact others involved, and try not to close your heart to others because of your own fears. Don't let yourself get in the way of God's work. And when you find that hard to do, as I'm sure we all will at times, ask God to help you through that. God is pretty good at knowing at what he's doing, and he always knows what you need. You may not know how God will move in the situation or what exactly will happen, but I encourage you to trust in who you know God to be. When the Lord joined Moses on the top of the mountain, he proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Our God is a God of compassion, faithfulness, and so much love. Don't let the fear of the unknown close you off to God's work. You'll miss out on so much of what he has for you.
Good morning. My name is Anne Ballantyne, and I have been married to my husband, David, for 12 years now. I am a mom to four darling young boys, Damien, Andre, Dominic, and Angelo. I am a daughter, a sister, aunt, friend, a nurse, and central to my identity is my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm grateful to be able to have this opportunity to share with you my testimony. I was raised in a believing home. I was born and raised in Exeter. I am the youngest of four kids, two boys and two girls. I think I have taken on many of the last born characteristics. I would say that my home life was different than most. My dad traveled extensively with his career, and my mom stayed home to raise us. My parents, coming from Catholic families, raised me in the Catholic Church until I was 9 years old, and then we started attending here at Community Bible Church shortly after that. I attended a Catholic elementary school and a public high school. I traveled abroad to Europe for 4 months at the end of grade 12 with a Toronto organization, taking a few high school credits. After high school, I went to St. Clair College in Windsor, taking dental assisting, and when I returned home, I worked for a few years in healthcare. After a few years of living at home and working, I went to Prairie Bible College in Three Hills, Alberta, where I studied nursing. And with that school, I went on my first missions trip to Mozambique in Africa with a group of student nurses. After school, I came back home and got married and started a life and built a family with my husband. I enjoyed growing up with my older siblings. As kids, we spent our summers in the backyard, in the bush making bike trails and forts, and in the winters, we built igloos, snowmen, and homemade ice rinks. We would sometimes play with the neighborhood kids until dark. The four of us would conduct and perform Christmas and Easter plays for our parents and grandparents in the living room for many years. I grew up as a true 90s kid. I enjoyed when my mom hosted summer Bible camp in our front yard and also attending other Bible camps in town. I attended pioneer clubs at the Pentecostal Church in Exeter. I loved the beautiful people I met at People First. I loved Sunday school and singing in Christmas plays at church. I loved and had a passion for playing sports. I enjoyed hanging out with friends. I loved meeting people from all walks of life. I always had a group of friends, but I was also a friend to everyone. I would tend to notice the outcast, and they always had a special place in my heart. I enjoyed the many trips I took with my family to visit my dad where he was working. I loved traveling and all the adventures I had with my family. Those are just a few things I did and enjoyed from my childhood. When I was in elementary school, for as long as I can remember, I had an awareness of the differences between my friends and I. My friends were growing up in a Catholic family, and I was growing up being a part of a Christian family. My friends did not have a relationship with Christ, and I was taught to have a relationship with Christ. I was taught that only Jesus Christ could save me from my sins. In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I remember going through all the motions in school and doing different Catholic rituals that were contradictive to my Christian faith. Growing up, I did not have many Christian friends. I was raised going to church, and my mom would bring us to different Christian events and Christian clubs and anything that would help teach us about the truth and having a relationship with Jesus. I am thankful for the exposure my parents gave me to Christianity. My elementary school years were a lot of fun, and they were also challenging. I was bullied for many years, and that part of it was difficult. High school came, and I already had two older siblings there, which made the transition for me a little easier in one way. But in other ways, high school hit me rather hard. I entered grade 9 with a broken leg and crutches due to a sports injury, but that wasn't the difficult part. The challenging part was the influences of non-believing friends and the peer pressure around me that were nearly impossible to avoid. Life at home was quiet. At home, there was a house full of teenagers, and my mom was doing her best to survive all the challenges that would come her way during one of the most difficult and critical times of our lives. I watched her struggle, my siblings struggle, and I, of course, struggled too. I got swept along with the negative influences and peer pressure around me. It is true that bad influences can slowly change the way we think and act. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." I remember having conviction in my teenage years and trying to witness to my friends on several occasions, sharing with them about my faith in Jesus. However, my actions and my life did not match my words, and so my words fell flat very quickly. I was not a good witness. My teenage life would continue on, and to be honest, I feel that I was slowly heading down a path to I am not really sure where. Christ was not a big part of, or much of any part of my life at all. College in Windsor had its challenges, and it came and went, and I was back at home again. My choice to becoming a dental assistant did not work out, and I was lost as to what direction I would go in next. I was quietly struggling in my personal life, and it consumed and affected every part of me. I was looking for my identity in things other than Christ, and I was not making wise choices. Any Christian influence in my life at that point was quite minimal. I needed to be rescued from the path that I was on, and the Lord did indeed rescue me. At the tender age of 20, one of my Christian friends who I had not seen for a while reached out to me and asked if I wanted to go with her to a Campus for Christ event at Western University. I can't remember if she had asked me before, but that was the first time I went. I don't remember the message given that night, but I do remember at the end of it, I was standing next to my friend singing worship songs, and I was brought to tears. That was the pivotal point to my life. I felt like I returned home from that night as a new person. I know it was the Holy Spirit working in me. I was convicted of my sin, realizing I was not living for Christ. In an instant, God had transformed my life, and it was so drastic that I felt like I was starting life over at 20 years old, and truly, I was. God didn't want just a small part of me. He wanted all of me. He wanted my heart, and he wanted my life. God had brought me to the narrow path, and everything about my life had changed. I lost all of my friends, and not because they weren't nice people, they were. But I was convicted to no longer do the things they did and live the way they did. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." I was invited to go out with that group of friends one more time, and while I was with them, I quickly learned that I could no longer put myself in that environment. I saw everything with new eyes, and I remember being deeply troubled by what I was watching around me. It was sad, and to be honest, it was scary because I felt like I could see the state of their souls. I was convicted that I could no longer walk as the world does and also try to follow Christ at the same time. It was one or the other. I was either hot or I was lukewarm. I was quite vocal to the people around me about how God was changing my life, and that led to some encouraging conversations with my parents, some supportive messages from others, and also some hurtful messages too. I was publicly mocked for my faith, but I was filled with God's peace and joy. I felt contentment like I never felt before, and it was all a work of God in my heart. In John 15:18 to 20, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, therefore the world hates you." Immediately afterwards, I wanted to be baptized. At the age of 20, I was baptized here at CBC. A few years went by, and I made all new friends. I started serving at church, and then I moved to Three Hills, Alberta, to Prairie Bible College to become a nurse. My plan was to become a missionary nurse in India when I was done school. That is how I wanted to serve the Lord. Instead, I came back home and met my wonderful husband, and we got married right after I finished school. Bible college was wonderful, life-changing, and it was challenging too. I made some lifelong friends and met some godly mentors that took me under their wing, welcomed me into their homes, prayed for me, and was there for me when I was struggling with the pressures of school and in my personal life too. I still continue to struggle in following Jesus and going my own way at times, and God would continue to convict me, and I would continue to need to repent of my sin. God is so forgiving. It was in the summer of 2011, when I was home from Bible college on my summer break, that I met my husband. He was an answer to my prayers from all of these years. He was godly, respectful, relational, and genuine. His spiritual maturity at just 21 years old was next to none, and I knew there was something different about him. He opened his Bible on our first date, and he began reading to me, and it was truly healing for me. God's ways are always better. At the time we met, my husband was coming out of a charismatic Pentecostal background and growing in his relationship with the Lord through good theology, sound biblical doctrine, and listening to solid teaching. I could see how God was teaching him and preparing him to become a good husband and a good father one day. I am thankful to men like Vodi Bakum who have inspired and shaped the way my husband has led her home through his teaching of biblical manhood. My husband introduced me to Reformed theology, and together we continue to learn about our Lord and Savior. It has been so refreshing and healing for us both. God has blessed us with 4 beautiful boys. They are our treasures. They are my purpose and my mission field. I remember during the first few years of motherhood, I was working full-time as a nurse in a management position, trying to juggle motherhood and a demanding career. We had a 3-year-old, a 1-year-old, and we were soon to be having our 3rd baby. It was stressful. I knew I couldn't continue working a full-time job while trying to be a mom to our children. Life was continuing at full speed, and I had realized that time stops for no one, and I wanted to be home to raise our kids. I had an urgency, and I was convicted to have time with our kids and to pour into them spiritually, which led me to leave my nursing job almost 6 years ago. My supervisor was concerned about me and told me that I might need a break and that I could return to work anytime. Although I was a lot more busy at home, my heart was at peace because I knew that that is exactly where God wanted me. My family is my ministry. Today, I continue to have conviction to raise our boys in the faith and to be a good and loving wife to my husband. There are numerous challenges trying to raise our boys in the faith, given the current cultural climate. We find ourselves having to continually seek God's wisdom in how to honor him. This year, we have taken a leap into the unknown world of homeschooling our boys, and we will see where God continues to lead us in our journey through parenthood. David and I have seen God work in our family in ways that only he could do, and we continue to be in awe at God's goodness, faithfulness, mercy, and grace in our lives. As I reflect on my life, I see how drastically different my life is today than it was many years ago. Through reading God's word, listening to solid biblical teaching, and being around the body of believers, the Holy Spirit continues to convict me and has prompted me to make changes throughout my life. The biggest change in me started when I was 20 years old, when I was convicted to leave my old way of life behind, which led to conviction over the kind of man I would choose to marry someday, and then having conviction over leaving the workforce to stay home and raise my boys, and now having conviction over raising our boys in the faith, which has led to a conviction I have had with their form of education. Acting on conviction is always a hard thing to do, but God always honors it. I am convicted that the Christian life is not about asking Jesus into my heart one time and living like the world does, or saying the magic words to the sinner's prayer as a one-way ticket to heaven with no change to follow, nor is it showing up to church on Sunday only to live like the world the rest of the week. The Christian life is devoting myself completely to the Lord and seeking to please him above all else. In Luke 9:32, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I still continue to struggle and sin, and I always will, this side of eternity." I think the Apostle Paul says it best, and I am reassured with the scripture when he says in Romans 7:15-20, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. There is nothing good in me. It is only the Holy Spirit in me that is good and enables me to want to obey Christ. The Bible says my good deeds are like filthy rags and that my heart is desperately wicked. In Isaiah 53, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." God is also a God of justice, and he is to be feared as we will all face his judgment one day. Matthew 10:28 says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." My soul depends on Jesus and what he has done for me on the cross, for there is no other way to be saved. Faith in Jesus is the only way to eternal life in heaven. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." God is full of love, full of grace, full of compassion, rich in mercy, and full of forgiveness when we come to him, asking him for forgiveness of our sins. The Lord helps me in all my struggles through by reading his word, which renews my mind. In Romans 12:2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." God's will is my sanctification. It is all by the grace of God through hearing of God's word and with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I have repented of my sin and placed my faith in Jesus Christ that he died for me on the cross, taking my place, and he rose again, and one day I will live with him in heaven forever. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And John 5:24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life." Jesus has changed my life, and truly, there is no greater love than Jesus. Thank you.
Our thanks, Stuart, Jill, and Anne, for letting us know a little bit more about you, your life, and your walk with the Lord. How many of you relived some of your testimony through what they were saying? I expect you did. I know I did. I know that I have things in common from what they have said. In fact, Stuart, I too had blonde hair when I was younger. I don't know what's with blonde hair and bald men, but we have that in common. We also have in common the fact that the Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is the one in whom, when we have a relationship with him, he invests so much love and mercy in us, in our lives. And that's what those testimonies were telling us this morning, that life is not always rosy just because you're a believer. In fact, sometimes it's the exact opposite. But it does tell us that through those issues and through those troubles, through anxieties and whatever else comes along, God is faithful. God is never, ever going to leave us and never, ever forsake us. Reminded me of mission trips. Many of you have probably taken mission trips as well and relived that. As Anne said, God's ways are always better. And many of us here have known that and confirmed that. Can I suggest that if there are any here this morning who do not know the Lord as Savior, you have not committed your way to him, or if you are online with us and you do not know the Lord as your Savior, let us tell you as well, life as a Christian is not always rosy, but God is always faithful. And no matter what comes along with your life, my life, our lives as a church, God will never let us down. You can trust him. So I urge you, if you need to know the Lord is your Savior, if you need to have a testimony to God's goodness, make it today. Let God know that you're serious, that that relationship with him is something that will reorganize your life, will invigorate your life, will give your life strength and comfort and a foundation that you will not find anywhere else. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for what Stuart and Jill and Anne have shared with us. And we thank you that many of us in this building today have shared similar experiences, and we thank you that we have a testimony to your goodness and your mercy in our lives. We pray that as these testimonies have been expressed, that they will have honored you and will glorify you in allowing us to understand that a relationship with you is something to be desired above all else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.